What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, Jesus said it over and over again. He's called the Comforter. He's the one who teaches us and instructs us in truth. He will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance.
Pastor Brett Manner emphasizes the power of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to live for God's glory.
The main point people miss about the Holy Spirit is he points to Jesus Christ and glorifies him. Jesus said, "He shall testify of me." One of the priorities of the Holy Spirit is he will point to Jesus Christ.
Jesus reassured his disciples they wouldn't be left alone following his departure because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in our continuing study of Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, Pastor Brett Metter clarifies the work of the Holy Spirit, clearing up confusion and correcting some common errant teachings, all on today's Word.
These three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is comforting his disciples because he's leaving them. Judas is betraying Christ. Peter's going to deny Christ the same night that he's giving this little dissertation. And the disciples just hear Jesus say, "I'm leaving you and you can't go with me where I'm going." So they're troubled. So Jesus starts John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the rest of it's encouragement of how they don't have to be troubled. But if you could say there was a major theme in those three chapters of why they should not let their hearts be troubled, is Jesus gives them the promise of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And that's supposed to bring great comfort. Let's review some of these scriptures. John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Fast forward to verse 26. He goes on, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever things I have said to you." Fast forward again to chapter 16, verse 7. There it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient or good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove." The word reprove means to bring to light, to expose, to convict, or even convince. "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world," that's Satan, "is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." These are the highlight scriptures where Jesus is saying, it's good that I'm leaving, because when I leave, I'm gonna send, my Father's gonna send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And so this really brings us to kind of the outline we began. We just got, I think, the first 3 points. We're gonna continue. The first thing we looked at was the promise of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus saying, hey, my Father's gonna send the Holy Spirit when I leave. The second thing we looked at was the position of the Holy Spirit. And the prepositions are hugely important. Three sort of operations or relationships we have with the Holy Spirit: the with, the in, and the upon. Even Jesus, we just read, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you. Remember John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's when the Spirit came in them. But then he said, wait in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will then come upon you. Different sort of way the Holy Spirit's gonna move. We'll talk more about that one. The position, that's an important thing to know. And then the third point we covered last time was the personality of the Holy Spirit. And this is where people have been misled by people that are a little bit hyper, but the personality is not a dodo bird. It's not a chicken with its head cut off. It's not a hummingbird buzzing, buzzing, buzzing. The picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is a dove. Peace, pure, gentle, comforting. But today we continue this outline. Number 4 on the list of things we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We want to talk now about the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is for the church today. There's people that debate, is it for today, is it not? Is there healing, is there speaking in tongues, or was that just for the apostles? And there's really smart, good Christian people who I love, who don't think the Holy Spirit's speaking in tongues, miracles, healing is really for today. They're called cessationists. I love them, but I disagree with them, and so do a lot of other people, but it's an in-house debate. You know, I know some cessationists that say, oh, the Holy Spirit's not, you know, operating the same way. Even though some of those preachers that say that, they're filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's using them, whether they know it or not. It's like an amazing thing how the power of the Spirit works. But the main point is we need the power of God today. Maybe you've been to a church that doesn't have the power of God, and it's heartbreaking when a church sort of is operating in their own power. It feels dead. There's a death. It's really sad. But, you know, some people say, the reason I'm not into the Holy Spirit, Pastor Brett, is all the weird stuff that accompanies the Holy Spirit. Well, that's just people behaving badly. We like to make stuff up. If you see people flopping on the floor, that's just people being weird. I'll just tell you, our view at Eighth Creek is, let's do what the Bible says. If the Bible says it, we do it. And guess what? We have plenty to do. We don't have to make up new stuff, because the Bible gives us plenty of really good constructive things, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit. So what I'd like to do is sort of show you how the power of the Spirit, Jesus promising the Holy Spirit, well, I wanna show you how that kind of unfolded, because Jesus' promise came true with the disciples, and I wanna show you how that power came down and how that looks. So we already know the with you, in you, when Jesus, John 20, breathed on the disciples, the Spirit was in them, but then he said, go in Jerusalem and wait for the coming upon. So let's fast forward to that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Let's see where that all kind of started to happen. Acts chapter 1, just a few pages to the right, really. You might call the book of Acts 2nd Luke. Of course, Luke wrote the book of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts, and it's sort of a continuation of the story Luke gives us here in Acts. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So those are red letters because Jesus said that to the disciples. Go wait for me in Jerusalem and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the disciples think, is this when the kingdom's coming? Look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel or to Israel? And Jesus is nice to them. The answer is not now. But he answers nicely, hey, Jesus says in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But it's almost like Jesus, it's not for you to know that, but what you do need to know, well, that's verse 8. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The disciples are given this information. Man, the power, remember the Greek word for power is dunamis, dynamite, and the Holy Spirit's gonna come upon you. Jesus said, wait here for this. This is gonna happen. Well, after this happens, the disciples are doing the right thing. They're in Jerusalem waiting for this. But in verse 9, this is where Jesus ascends into heaven, and he's gone now. Verse 9, it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by with them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. These two guys, probably angels, are saying, guys, why are you looking up? He's gonna come back in that same way, only his second coming is gonna be many centuries later. What are the disciples supposed to do in the meantime? Wait for the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. But did you know what? The rest of chapter 1, the disciples, I think, do something mistakenly. They do something before the Holy Spirit comes down. They choose another disciple. Remember they lost Judas? So they say, hey, let's pick another dude. And so they kind of voted and picked Matthias. And then they elected Matthias to fill in the Judas hole. And so now they have 12 disciples again. But the curious thing is, did you know we never hear about Matthias ever again after that? Like he doesn't do anything that's noteworthy ever. Did they get the wrong guy? Here's just a quick something to think about. Maybe they should have waited for the Holy Spirit like Jesus said before they did anything. Because had they been inspired by the Holy Spirit, I bet they would have picked the right guy who would eventually, anybody know who probably the real 12th apostle was? Paul the apostle. He was also sent by Jesus himself. to be an apostle. And that's really the 12th one, I believe. But the Lord is gracious and he covers that and makes Paul the apostle. Now, chapter 2 is when it all comes down, the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And it's a big deal. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all like-minded, waiting for the Holy Spirit. Where were they? They were in this room in Jerusalem, but on the day of Pentecost. This is why some of the more demonstrative churches that are into the things of the Holy Spirit, some really good, some maybe a little hyper. That's why they call them Pentecostals, because it was on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. So that's why that word Pentecostal is there. What's the day of Pentecost? It was one of the seven feasts of the Jews. Three of the feasts were compulsory. Every able-bodied man in Israel was supposed to go to Jerusalem. Pentecost was one of those days. When was Pentecost? 50 days after, that's the penta part. Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. So this is interesting. You know, Jesus died on the Passover. So now 50 days later, Jesus probably was there for about 40 days after he rose from the grave. And then, you know, 10 days later, Pentecost came. And this is the day when the Holy Spirit comes down. Those are some of the terminologies that are worth noting. Then verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. That'd be kind of a trip. You're in a house, all of a sudden, like, what's going on? Question, what does wind have to do with the Holy Spirit? What about the Hebrew word or the Greek word? Ruach. Ruach's the Hebrew word, which means wind. And it also is the word for Holy Spirit. The Greek word is pneuma. Remember we talked about pneumatic tools? Yeah, pneuma, it's a blast of air. That's the idea. And so as it turns out, the wind of the Spirit, that's always kind of associated with the way the Spirit moves on the earth. So we have a rushing mighty wind. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So as we keep reading here, this coming of the Spirit is marked by the speaking in tongues. And we're gonna find out later in our study as we go through this, we're gonna find out that they're speaking the tongues of all these other people from other nations, which is a various form of speaking in tongues. But it's not always like that. But this is what happens. Tongues, we don't even know what the fire looked like. It was just a move of God by his Holy Spirit. And it was obvious, wow, the power of the Spirit is here. And it's like God used this event to be an exclamation point. The Spirit has come down. But what's the greatest evidence that the Holy Spirit had come? Was it the tongues? Was it the fire over them? Was it the rushing mighty wind? I would suggest the fruit of those things. What did it produce? Well, if you read on, the men, and there's literally thousands of people watching this now. Like multitudes are gathering, watching the disciples speaking in tongues. And they say, these guys are drunk. That's what they said. These guys are drunk. So the fruit of that part of the Holy Spirit really didn't really do much other than make them think that these guys are drunk. Well, then Peter stands up in verse 14. Look at this, verse 14. But Peter stands up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he's quoting from Joel chapter 2, the Old Testament, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. And then he goes on talking about the day of the Lord and the end times and all that stuff and how the Spirit's gonna be poured out, not that unlike what's happening here in this story. Now, I would say one of the greatest demonstrations of the power of the Spirit is not necessarily the fire or even the tongues. It's, do you notice that Peter seems to be a different dude all of a sudden? Suddenly Peter, you know, if you read the gospel, Peter's the bumbling, stumbling guy, has foot and mouth disease, you know, he's always putting his foot in his mouth, saying stupid stuff at the wrong time. But suddenly in verse 14 of chapter 2, we see a very different Peter. bold, speaking with authority, quoting from the Old Testament. And then if you keep reading, he's preaching a sermon, and the sermon goes all the way through this for quite a while. And suddenly they're all kind of, what's the result of Peter's sermon? And by the way, question, what was changed in Peter that made him suddenly speak this powerful sermon? Holy Spirit came upon him. Can I just say, I relate to Peter in that, you know, I'm a bumbling, stumbling, foot and mouth guy. And man, I pray every Sunday, every Saturday, every Wednesday night, you know, I pray, Lord, would you use this weak and foolish vessel to speak your truth with power and authority by your Spirit? Because I know it's not by might nor by my own power, but it's by the Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Bible tells us that. You know, I hope you realize this is one of the things that should make you want to have the Spirit in your life. If I were to be a pastor of Athey Creek because I thought I was qualified, that'd be pride and arrogance, but that's not even close. And you know, it's funny, there's podcasts that will sort of bash. One podcast said, Pastor Brett has no business being behind the pulpit. Well, one, they're totally right about that. They don't even know how bad it is. Number two, I don't even have a pulpit. Number three, my only claim is not my qualifications. Well, Brett, you know, you don't have qualifications to be. Well, all I say is this, if Peter was qualified, he was just a fisherman who said stupid things all the time, but the Holy Spirit came upon him, that's the qualification you need. You and I have the same need to be filled with the Spirit and be used by the Lord. And I love how Peter, was this successful, this sermon that he gave? Well, it gets the people to the right place. If I'm preaching a sermon and it gets people to say, man, well, in light of what you just said, what should I do? Like, that's a big win. Check it out, verse 37. Now, when they, the multitudes of people, heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Remember we were talking about how the Holy Spirit's with you and taps you on the shoulder? That's what this is. This is the pricking of the heart by the Holy Spirit. They heard Peter by the power of the Spirit. Now their hearts are stirred, pricked by the Holy Spirit. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Like, in light of the sermon you just gave, what do we do? This is where I think churches often drop the ball. When people get to that place, well, what should we do? They say stupid stuff like, We need to bark dust the neighbors, the churches, the schools, and we need to feed the poor, as good as that is. We need to do this or do that. Well, that's not what we need to do. Peter nails it here. This is what every church should say when people say, what should we do? First and foremost, the Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that's salvation, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Like, I love how Peter packs everything into one big sentence, because there's actually a process of things here. First of all, repentance. That means when you finally acknowledge I'm a sinner who deserves punishment and death eternal. And just repentance is to acknowledge your sin before God. You gotta get to that place of repentance. Then you realize, well, man, since I'm a sinner, how am I saved? Well, salvation then comes by one thing only, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ, then you'll have everlasting life. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the remission of sins. So you gotta repent, you gotta be saved, and then he says, and also be baptized. So salvation comes, you know, when he repents, he accepts the Lord, and then once you are a Christian, to be obedient, you go and get baptized. It's an outward sign of an inward commitment that Christ has for you, that you have for him. This wedding ring doesn't make me a married man, but it is a mark on me as a married man. Baptism is that for the Christian. When you become a Christian, you put on your baptism, and that's a public expression of your heart for the Lord. So he says, repent, be saved, remission of sin, be baptized, and then he says, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. See, that's the next thing. How have you done on those? Can you check those boxes? First of all, have you repented? Second of all, have you been saved? Third, have you been baptized? Fourth, do you have the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life? Those are just simple Christianity 101 check boxes that you should look at. Well, what did the people do when Peter said these things? He goes on in verse 39, for the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all them that are afar off. That's us, by the way. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he did testify and exhorting, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a, quite a little revival, wouldn't you say? That's a mega church for those of you that are anti-mega church. Guess what? Suddenly the church has 3,000 people all in one day. They baptized all of them. That's some serious baptism. Point is, then the story goes on and it tells us how they, you know, continued in the apostles' doctrine, which was teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread. The church was really formed. Beautiful stuff. But all that to say, this is one of the things I want you to see. It was a beautiful thing that happened. People saved, baptized. That's one of the main works of the Holy Spirit. When you read the Gospel of John, Jesus doesn't say anything about tongues in the Gospel of John. But he does say a bunch of stuff that the Holy Spirit does. And that really brings us to our next point of our study here of the Holy Spirit, number 5 on our list, the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, we've already covered this a little bit, so I'm gonna go through this quickly. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus said it over and over again. He's called the Comforter. I love that, the Holy Spirit comforts. Number 2, he's the one who teaches us, John 14:26. He says he will teach us and instruct us in truth. Also, John 14:26 gives us the third one. Not only will he teach you truth, but he'll remind you our forgetfulness in John 14:26. He'll remind us of truth, where he says there in verse 26, he will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever things I have said unto you. And then number 4, unless he reproves the world of sin, that is convict to reveal the sin of the world. That's what the Holy Spirit does. A very huge one that people miss about the Holy Spirit is he points to Jesus Christ and glorifies him. It's spoken of over and over again. John 16, verse 14. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, Jesus said, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. John 15:26. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit from the Father, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. One of the priorities of the Holy Spirit is he will point to Jesus Christ. Can I just say, if Jesus is getting all the glory, people walk away feeling more in love with Jesus, then that is a great work of the Holy Spirit. If people walk away from a church service and say, wow, what an experience. How emotional that was. And the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and it's all about the Holy Ghost. I think we've lost the point of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. That should always be the result of the work of the Spirit.
Pastor Brett Metter has been offering some helpful scriptural clarification of the role of the Holy Spirit, drawing from the Gospel of John, continuing today and next time on Today's Word. And I hope you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in just a moment to answer a question a lot of people have had. But first, Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Our vision is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of our time today, you can find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch or listen to Pastor Brett's past messages, including his monthly prophecy updates, at todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is joining me now. Brett, I've been asked about the name of your church, Athey Creek, and I know you've answered this before here on Today's Word, but can you tell us again, how did you get that name?
Well, people say, how do you pronounce that? A, they, or, and I say, well, it sounds like atheist, but we are not atheists.
That's right.
But it's Athey. No, the way we got that name was we started with a different name, you know, 30 years ago, and as it turned out, somebody about 100 miles from here had the same name that we chose. So we quickly had to change, and our first church meetings were in a middle school, and that school was called Athey Creek Middle School, and it's because there's a little creek right next to the school called Athey Creek. And so we thought, nobody will name their church Athey Creek. So we took that name. And you know what's kind of funny about that, Kurt, is we moved from that school about a mile away and built our church building. And right next to our building is a road called Athey Road. So the Lord kind of worked it all out. But it's a unique name. But, you know, it's funny how a name that's strange becomes very familial and happy. We just think it's just kind of a nice name for our church. Athey Creek Church is where we landed.
Absolutely. That's a great story. Thanks for sharing that, Pastor Brett. And if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will lead us in a helpful search of the Scripture to properly identify the gifts of the Spirit and how they're manifested in the life of the believer. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.